Well, here we are back, and one thing that I'd like to do, I know is Mr. Frank's really encouraging letter as we focus in on another year, I'd like to be excited about it. We're in the process of growing, learning. It never stops. Just never stops until you take your last breath. So in about a month from now, I'll be out at the headquarters office once again. I think we'll be jammed into that one small room for the last time. I think it's going to be kind of fun to do that one more time. It's really interesting when everybody's gathered in there. You're kind of like sardines packed in. It kind of forces you to get close in one way, but we'll also be spending time at the Sheraton where we're all booked to go this year as well, and just really connect with each other and pray for and look forward to another year of summer camp. So we'll get all the reports. I know we've had some here that were able to participate and enjoy that. And there's always some great lessons to learn. It seems to go by so fast. And every time I come up to Asheville, I'm always reminded because we come up to the Waynesville exit, and then I head over toward camp from Waynesville instead of going over Gatlinburg, the mountain, that way. So this year after the feast, I took my grandson back to Clarksville, Georgia. And since we were right there at 441, I decided to go over Gatlinburg. But he was able to sit in the front seat this time with me, too. So as we went through, I can't remember if I measured 27 to 30 miles of just kind of going back and forth this way. One time I had him in the back seat. He didn't do so well. I had to get the hose out. So I enjoyed it so much. And, you know, you really don't go very fast over that. It's about 35 miles an hour is the speed limit through there. But I just thought it'll be a nice time to just relax, look at the beauty of all this. And so really enjoyed it. I enjoyed it so much I came back that way, too. It's a little bit longer, but it's interesting coming back through Pigeon Forge. You just see the emptiness that's not there anymore. You know, it's just kind of a weird feeling that many people have mentioned. If you stick around a day after the feast, it just doesn't have the same effect. You know, the feast is over, it's gone. But I think more and more as we partake of God's blessings and are obedient to his laws and we keep the feast, we get it more focused in our mind that the real thing's coming. I think we probably all, it seems like we've enjoyed a good feast. I remember last year, it didn't go well for some of us as we were sick for about a month or so. And this year, it seems like I got a little bit more strength. Mr. Baker does, at least right now. Mr. Frenchak looks pretty good. So I don't know, if it's the temperatures or what. It just seemed to be not so busy as it was in a sense last year, but it still was. We really had an enjoyable time. Again, we'll share that as well. But we're looking forward to something, and I don't want to stop. I want to keep going forward, and that lays back into a time we know is kind of a dark season coming. I mean, they've already had the Halloween stuff out for months. They put that out really early. So we're facing these kind of things, and obviously the big lie that comes up in Christmas. And we're going to have something, no doubt, nice once again at the Galt House for those of you that are able to go to that, to be able to fellowship with God's people at such a dark time is really very uplifting as well. If you can make that as well, even for a couple of days, it's really worth it. So, again, that's something in the works as well. So we'll be busy through this period, and especially in planning for next year. I believe one of the feast sites that was talked about here, it looks like will be in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. Some have asked how they do that, and I just say a lot of prayer. If you ask any of them, the work that it takes to go and figure out where do we put the feast, where can, and sometimes they'll move it purposely so other people don't have to drive so far sometimes. I know that's in the mix, but there are so many factors on what we can get a certain year, what's going to be able to accept us, the affordability. It's just a lot of factors that are involved. So I know, again, prayers are really appreciated for our festival coordinators and that God would certainly choose to place his name at the appropriate place that we look to him for. So we don't stop with that. That goes on. The planning is already going on. I'm so grateful this year for Camp Chattahoochee that I actually have my date set. You know, much well behind. I didn't get my date set until March or April. And it's just that the owner wouldn't give me dates at that time. And so this year we're all set for that. We're planning on that. It looks like God's people are still having children. There were plenty of those in Pigeon Forge. So we saw a lot of little ones. Again, the stage that was filled with little people. So it's always good to see, hey, people aren't stopping having kids. I know there was a time in the church when people were kind of warned, you better think about having kids. And again, that's one thing that God said, be fruitful and multiply. I don't recall that he ever said stop. And so our young adults are not stopping. So it's good to see that. But as we go forward, you know, one of our camp themes, and this is another one I appreciate your prayers for as well, we'll be putting our heads together to determine a camp theme again this year. It's never easy. We want something that will set in, not just a theme, but something that the kids will be able to really dive into, something that the ministry will and the staff will be able to employ throughout the camp, not just one topic, not just one message, but it's something that they can really take home with them. I think over the years, we've been very successful with that. This one was walking in integrity. That applies really to everybody. You know, so all of our camp themes, when you look back at those, have applications that will continue to exist and grow. Raising the bar was another one. If you remember, there was one called the Pearl of Great Price, Find It and Keep It. Something, again, that's valuable to everybody as the adults can connect with the younger ones as well. So it's not just a week of camp and then it's over. See, what's nice about the camps as well is they'll be able to meet their friends, whether it's at the Feast of Tabernacles, whether it's at Winter Family Weekend, whether it's at one of the proms, they'll be at the interaction. All through the year, they'll meet new friends, and they'll be able to talk and interact about these themes. Back in Matthew chapter 13, let's go over here. In Matthew chapter 13, we're facing a more uncertain world all the time. It's very difficult, as you know, to watch the news. It was so difficult to watch the Supreme Court hearings, to hear the accusations and the finger pointing and the disaster that other countries are looking at the way that we operate and function, and it really makes my stomach sink, as I know it does for you as well. I don't even want to hear it sometimes. I've had enough. I don't even want to turn it on. But sometimes we just have to watch what's going on as well. We have a responsibility, and yet we do it also. We want to keep our sanity and our happiness as well. God wants us to live in happiness and not always going around in a, you know, mulling around and just really kind of depressed. And again, we have to realize our adversary, Satan the devil, is out there trying to get us down, trying to get us depressed. We've really got a battle. Here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hidden in a field, that which when a man has found, he hides, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. I'm reminded of that in one sense when I went back to camp and I took my metal detector. And I'm wondering, I told the guy cutting the grass, I go, anything I found here, I find in here, we'll split with you. And you think about sometimes, will I find, did somebody bury a treasure somewhere? Am I going to find some gold bars or something like that? I was specifically looking for my son's ring. And when I found it, I felt like I found a treasure. This is great. It's wonderful to experience that. And he was using this analogy to kind of show the point. And he said, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went out and sold all that he had, and he bought it. I wonder if you have ever bought something of value. Maybe it was a piece of furniture. Maybe it was some china. Something that you waited for, you saved up for, and it's something that you truly valued. We have so much stuff now, it's hard to value basically anything because it's so cheap. But maybe you've got a piece of jewelry or something like that that you go, this is my precious pearl in a sense. I'm going to shine it and take care of it and wear it cautiously. It's not something that you use or wear all the time. But again, this is what he likens the kingdom of God. So today I'm going to be speaking about prizes, about rewards, about treasure, about crowns and gifts that you may not receive without this. And this is where our work is cut out for us. It's a word called overcoming. Overcoming. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Sometimes within the analogies, I know maybe not all of us have experienced this, but here the Apostle Paul is using an analogy talking about racing. Has anybody here ever run track and have been in a race? Anybody here have done that? So there are quite a few that have done that. I can't say, certainly I know I didn't win all the specific races that at least I was involved with. I remember involved in one that was so much fun. I didn't have any choice in the matter. But right toward the end of the track meet, the last one at least that was run at that time was the mile relay, and to where you've got four participants, and each person gets to run one lap around the track. At that time, it was called the 440 yard. And you do that four times and you get a mile out of it. So I specifically still remember, the guys that I ran with, because it was such an interesting race. I didn't run this all the time, but I was chosen to anchor it. I thought that was interesting because the other team chose their fastest one to go last. We chose our fastest one to go first. And I still remember the guy, his name was Larry. And this guy, his feet went so fast, it was almost like a cartoon where the legs were spinning. And he took off, and he got a really good chunk of a lead, maybe a quarter of a lap by the time he ended, so he was that far ahead. Then we had our second guy go. The second guy had long legs. He normally ran the 5-mile race, or the 2-mile, he ran the long ones. So obviously when you're running that long of a race, he was able to take one lap and run it with all get out. He either improved on that or he kept the same distance. The third guy went. He was fast in the quarter mile as well. So he ran it, and all of a sudden I'm left and I'm being challenged by the fastest runner that they've got. And I don't know if you know what that feels like, but it's like somebody, like a bear is chasing you from behind. And here my teammates got all this big lead, and I'm going to destroy it and let this guy catch up. So that really gave me the confidence and boost that I needed to really go as fast as I could. I peeled out from the very beginning. And so I noticed when you take a couple peeks behind and kind of see, is he catching up? And I realized, because I did it with all get up, by the time I got through about 220 yards of that race, he kind of gave up. He saw that he was not going to catch me. It still didn't make me slow down. But when you get to the end of that, and it's the last race that you run, and everybody's kind of rejoicing, and you're kind of in this together, it's a good feeling. I didn't get any awards. I didn't get any prizes for that. But just the feeling of running a race and winning it, it's just something that's a really neat experience to have. Whether you've been on a basketball team, a volleyball team, or you've won something, and you put all your effort into it, and it's something that you gain. The Apostle Paul was talking about that. God speaks about that in so many ways as well. Now, I doubt if anybody's going to go out here and join a track team to experience that, because we'd probably not be running very good races at some of our ages. But there's a spiritual aspect of this that's so much more important. He goes, this is the race that we're running right now. And we can't stop just because a wonderful feast is over now. We've got a future ahead of us. So he says, know you not those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize. So he says, run it that you would obtain that prize. And everyone who strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it, the world does it, to obtain a corruptible crown, but we do it to obtain an incorruptible crown. And brethren, the work that goes into it, if you've ever worked really hard for something, I'm reminded as we go all the way back to 1980, for those of you that heard about the miracle on ice, it was the United States hockey team that beat the Russians, and it was not actually the final game. They still had to beat Finland in the last game, but to beat the Russians, that was really when somebody would look at an amateur hockey team, which the United States was, because we could not have professionals in the Olympics at that time. We had amateurs. The Russians were professional. They did it for a living. And even in some of the exhibition games, they were just knocking the tar out of U.S. 15-3, which is an unheard of score in hockey. That's how bad they were beating them. So you've got a coach named Herb Brooks, and when you look at the actual movie, I don't know if it shows everything, but it did show them that these guys were run so hard by this coach that at one point they were throwing up on the ice, and the assistant had to go up and say, Herb, you're pushing these guys too hard. He goes, I have to push them hard. Do you understand what they're facing? They're facing guys that were beating them 15-3, and they pulled off the miracle. But these guys were toned, they were trained, and he did the best he could so they could keep up with this Russian team. Even then, it took the miracle to be able to do that. It was an exciting thing that so many will, remember that going down into the annals of history. And yet I had one of those guys on the team that was my teammate all my life. And I went back to look at how he was doing. He got his gold medal. I remember checking up on him. He had to sell that gold medal to pay for back surgery. And when you see him now, I watched it some time ago when I think it was Harry Smith that was on CBS did an interview with Mark, my friend, and just you look at him now, can barely skate anymore. The passion is still there to do that, but when I get out of the ice now, I'm certainly not like I was anymore. I've got to go, whoa, what happened here? It changes. And you see that kind of award that you get, and it just doesn't matter anymore. I've got my trophies, my gold medal from the national championship in a box somewhere. I notice as I bring them out, they just collect dust. I have the memory. And the greatest thing when God calls you is you look at things like this and you can connect so well with it. If you've ever been through or even watched something like that, sometimes we like watching the Olympics. You know the neatest thing to watch about that is when somebody that's not expected to win wins. I remember the guy, I forget, his last name was Waddle. I don't think any relation to Tim at all, but he had this funny looking hat on and he won it. And there were other people that you probably remember that really they were not supposed to win some of these races and they pulled off the upsets. And it's so kind of neat to see that. Without the gift of God's Spirit, we would be run ragged by Satan, and we are anyway. We're facing such things that we have to be strong and to overcome. It's simply like that we have to continue to grow and work hard. It's a hard battle. It's a fight. None of this is easy, what God has called us to. But it gives the secrets, and it also encourages us through the rewards ceremonies that lie ahead of us. Verse 26, he said, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I as not one who beats the air. Isn't that great for the most part that we know exactly what we're doing? We know the calling. We don't know all the details, and I'm not going to be able to explain a lot of these awards and rewards, but they're out there for us. God writes them down. He has them written down for us. I'd like to explore this a little bit about these pearls of great price and these other treasures and the crowns. Sometimes we wonder, maybe each individually, about what are our positions going to be? What am I going to be doing in the kingdom? And it's interesting because God is preparing and training us for these. Verse 27, he says, I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. So here's the Apostle Paul telling everybody else, I've got to work just as hard, if not harder than you do, so I don't become a castaway. And now we've got some field experience, don't we? Because after all the years that most of us have been in the church, if you ever saw the ministerial manual that had pictures of all the pastors and their wives, not only many people have fallen by the wayside, but you look and see how many ministers, maybe your minister, has fallen. Mine did, the one that baptized me, is out, accepted all of the lies that came through, and he's gone. No, we know of many that this took. Paul was saying the same thing. He had to work just as hard. So what's the responsibility of a true Christian? And do we attain entrance into the kingdom of God as a result of obedience to God's laws? Or do we obtain entrance into the kingdom of God as we understand into the family of God as the result of his grace? These are questions that have plagued many for a long time. So let's take a look at this subject from God's point of view in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Thanks for the water, by the way. Appreciate that very much. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Let's look at these responsibilities and how we're going about what we're doing. Ephesians 2, verse 1. It says, you he has made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Can you see it? It's easier, I think, today for a Christian to see that. I don't look at it as one party versus another party. I can see the spirit. You can almost feel it through the TV. It's horrible. It's not just disagreeing anymore. You can see the footprint of Satan. And it's not just been out in the world, it's been in the church as well. You can see the hatred, the animosity, the division. And it's getting worse, not just in our country, but through all the countries of the world. You know, we should be able to see this. This is what he says the fight is. It's the prince of the power of the air. Verse 3, among whom also we conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So if you took that by itself, you'd really misunderstand the message of what we're supposed to be doing. And that's, again, one of those things that many, many people are going to have to be taught and unlearn a certain way that they say that's the way it is today. You really don't have to do anything. Just show up and you've got entrance into God's kingdom. We just went through the blessing of little children. And it says, if you don't even have the attitude of this child, you're not going to make it. Where's those attitudes today? Everyone's thinking or professing that they're the greatest. If you just get elect them to the power, that everything's going to be okay. And you know that's not the truth. It's going to take Jesus Christ to return to straighten all this out. Verse 6, and raised us up together and has made us, or gave us the ability to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What's that? To sit together in the heavenly places, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness in us through Jesus Christ. Now here's the punchline. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, if this were to be read, and that all was to be read on the subject of salvation, then one certainly could jump to the conclusion of to which many professing Christians have arrived at today. But let's not stop. Let's keep reading. As many do, they don't keep reading when they come to the conclusion for which they are looking. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You can't have one without the other. We're not saying that we're saved by works, but you're not saved by grace alone in that sense either. There's a requirement of things that we have to do, and that of itself can't save us. But works are certainly required. We should actually do good works, though they are not able to save us. Now, the Apostle John really threw a proverbial monkey wrench into the mix when he wrote down the words that came from God the Father through Jesus Christ and were delivered by an angel to him. Where do you think we go for that one? Do you remember? Remember it was called the something of somebody, the divine, at first? That was at least written in my old King James Bible. I'm not sure if that's there in the New King James. But let's go to Revelation. See, in here, my New King James, they've got it right. In a sense, in my Bible here, it talks about the revelation of Jesus Christ, but even that's really not accurate, is it? When we understand the relationship between Jesus Christ and the Father, what a wonderful truth that God has given us to know. Christ says, I don't speak of my own will. Whatever I speak comes from the Father. This did too. So actually that's not totally accurate. It should say the revelation of God the Father. But how many people know about that? Here in Revelation 2, verse 7, once again, I'm looking out at a crowd that I see, for the most part, you all have ears. So this has got to mean something different, because God has given everybody ears. And it's important that I say that, for he wrote this for a reason. He that has ears, we have to be in tune to what he is saying. It's important for us to understand the messages here. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. to the churches. Now, sometimes we can get caught off guard if you want to say, well, these are errors, or then we may miss the point. Not saying that there aren't, but when you get to the speculatory part so much that we miss the actual message, that's what's happened to some. Let's hear the actual message and see what it applies to. It says, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, if salvation comes through grace alone, what is this about overcoming? It actually sounds like work. And when you think about it, as I've talked about, even physically, those that have beaten their bodies to obtain a certain objective, like the Miracle on Ice team, that was a lot of work. How much harder is it for a Christian in overcoming? It's a lot of work. So what do? Get into our training program. It's very hard work. To overcome comes from the Greek word nikao. N-I-K-A-O. It means to subdue, literally or figuratively, to conquer, to prevail, to get the victory. You remember, in fact, when, prevailing. Do you remember that going back to the Old Testament? Who prevailed and had their name changed? Jacob, right? Became Israel. And you know something very interesting? There was a contest going on. What was it? Evidently, Christ liked to wrestle. And he wrestled with Jacob. To the point it was so interesting. I'm not sure in here if God was, I say, no pun intended, but pointing something out. He gave Jacob what we'd probably call right now a hip pointer, to where for many years after that, Jacob remembered that wrestling match. He felt it in his hip. I don't know if it caused him to limp after that for years, but it certainly, he was pointing out something. And Jacob had to work for it. In fact, to the point, he says, I'm not letting you go. Could you imagine that? You're not letting this being go unless you bless me. I'm not doing it. And he was serious about it. He worked hard to do that, to the point where he was given a new name, Overcomer. To prevail, the prevailer. Let's continue to read as we look at these testimonies to the seven churches, which certainly have meaning for us today. You know, obviously from the beginning, you go back to Genesis, and after Adam and Eve chose of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life was closed off for them. It's not for us anymore. In that spiritual way, that figurative way, we once have access to the tree of life. That's the tree on which God wants us to take of now. Not the other one. You see all the good and evil that's of the world. You see things that look to be good, but on the other side, they're really not. And all those years that we heard that message and some did not understand it, I can say personally, I don't know when it was. There was a time, I think I get it now. Because every day, we get the opportunity to choose which tree that we're going to take from as well. And God wants us to take that tree of life so we can actually become overcomers, because we can't do it by ourselves. We need the help of God's Spirit. Revelation chapter 2. Let's look at this here. It's so interesting, once again, as I just, let's go back for a second to the Feast of Tabernacles. What a nice little breather he gives to us, isn't it? I mean, you all look forward to that. That's why it probably goes by so fast, to have 8 days of being together, about hearing, you know, 700 plus, maybe more for the sites that you went to, maybe less. But at least you come back and we're the small congregation, still singing hardly, but not like you've got 700 voices that you're singing with. He gives us the opportunity, just in this congregation alone, he says, bind that second tithe, take it and go ahead and whatever your heart wants, that's what I want you to enjoy. You know the problem for us, mostly in the United States, we normally get whatever we want anyway. You know, you want a steak? I can have a steak tomorrow. I had steak last night. So you get to the feast and you're kind of going, what can I kind of do that's special? That's extra special? Because we get it all the time. So it's harder for us really, in a sense, to appreciate it And some of us may take times to go out and feast, to go out and spend it in a third world nation or somebody that's a little bit poor. Those that are in Jamaica, I remember even those people that couldn't stay on the site and have the meals that they could. They'd have to get together an apartment and make their own meals. Those that were in Fiji who invited us over to their house, poor people. But yet they put on such a feast that normally they're not able to have. Who appreciates that more? I think that they do. So that makes it a bit harder for us unless we really think about it sometimes and pay heed to what the blessings that we have in this country. It's not going to be like this forever. We know that we're going to go through what's called Jacob's trouble. Who knows what it'll be like then? Revelation 2 verse 11. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. I think that's pretty important. Because once the second death comes around, there's no recovering from that. You know, it's interesting, if you're a first fruit that dies in the faith, what does God say about that in Psalms? He says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. Because he knows they're not going to be hurt by the second death. Do you think that's kind of a treasure and a reward, in a sense, for he that overcomes? Pretty important. I would think I'd have a lot of fear in my eyes if I'm resurrected. No, I was not part of the first resurrection. Uh-oh. You know, and here for those especially that have known the truth, then have rejected it. Very sad, but very encouraging for us to see one of the rewards as far as overcoming will not be hurt by the second death. Now, keep your place here. We'll come back, and let's take a quick look at this second death. In chapter 20 and verse 4, Revelation 20 and verse 4, this is where I enjoy it a little bit. I'm not always a prophetic sermon speaker. This one, it's enjoyable to take a look and to take a little sip at we might think that God has for us. Now, I can't define all this because we understand that being doctrinally accurate, the scriptures would have to explain themselves. But it's fun to think about it. We go to the Feast of Tabernacles and we share with each other, what's it really going to be like? You know, and we get tastes from the different sermons as far as keeping our vision on that focus on what's God going to have for us in the millennium. We talk about, speculate a little bit as far as rebuilding the waste places and the cities. What's that going to be like? What part am I going to have in that? And it really gives you a wet your whistle as far as to look at what God has for us in the future. We'll be seeing a lot of this as well. But in verse 4 of Revelation 20, it says, I saw thrones and those who sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, that had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had they received the mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, when we see and understand that, that seems that that's not referring to Old Testament people or even the disciples. We see this as something that's going to be happening in the future. It's not saying, obviously, not saying that the others weren't sealed as well, but this is ones that it says, neither received his mark, and the Revelation talks about in the future a mark being received. What's it going to be like for us, for you and I? What kind of race or battle will that be when it finally comes down to it, and now your life is called on the line whether you receive it or not? You're going to have the strength? Are you going to remember this? That it says, by the way, and you go all the way back to the Old Testament, and you see those such as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What was their choice? You don't kneel to the king, you're dead. And what sometimes we look at those stories and don't put our feet in those shoes and see what was that really like. They faced death. And the last thing I would like is burning. I mean, I hope I go some way rather than burning. Some of you have fear of drowning, whatever it is. You know, to see what they had to face, though, and to see that this is in the future. What will God's people have to face? You know, if you're really set and you're engaged and you've overcome and you're working and enduring, I hope that this will be a no-brainer. That you'll see that and go, guess what? Do what you have to do. But I'm not taking that. I'm not going there. Again, I don't know what it will be like. All I know is I remember when I was going to the feast one year and told that I was being fired for doing that, that it's in a sense that I were, yes, and I've told you about that, but I went because it was a no-brainer that I was going to the Feast of Tabernacles. People have lost jobs, many things. I'm practicing God's way of life and have lived it. Have had these kind of things happen. And God's going to prepare us to make sure that we're all ready for this as well, but we've got to do our parts. It says they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. You want to be a part of the few that has to deal with that? That's what we're talking. That's what we just came out with the message that talked about that 1,000-year period. How wonderful that will be. Some may have to lose their lives to gain that. It says, but the rest of the dead lived not again till the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign for him for 1,000 years. That just gives you a taste or a flavor. There's so much more that's involved because you're thinking, well, as a priest, do I have to stay in that temple all day and just, you know, what am I going to do? You know, God's got the universe ahead for all of us. There's so much more that's even after that, but he gives us little tastes of what this is going to be like. In Revelation 20, verse 12, I saw the dead, the small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Some think that this is the books of the Bible, and that may be the case. So it's fun to kind of speculate or postulate, but I'm not setting doctrine here. I'm just saying this: there's books that are being opened. We're being judged according to the words of this book now. So it seems likely, but I can't make an adamant decision since the scripture's got to interpret itself. So we can have fun taking a look at this, but there's going to be judgment according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every one according to their works. So it's not all just about grace, is it? Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. How do you do that? How do you cast death, an intangible, how do you do that into the lake of fire? So we can see what that signals there. What he's saying is there is no more. You will have that no more. You really, in a sense, can't throw death into a lake of fire. He's looking at it from the point of understanding that this, you won't have any more death. And Revelation does that a lot, using metaphors and certain other things to get the picture. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Some think that everyone's going to make it. The Bible indicates that not everybody's going to make it in so many different places. If there's no overcoming, if there's not the humility of as a young child, I mean, judgment's going to be there. Revelation 21, verse 7. Revelation 21, verse 7. He who overcomes will inherit all things. I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It seems like people will be so trained in these ways that maybe they won't overcome. They'll all be given an opportunity to take of the tree of life, but it seems like, I don't know if it just gets set in someone's character that that's what they become. I mean, look where we've come even with sorcery. You can go, I noticed up in Pigeon Forge, as soon as you get up to Gatlinburg, right on the right-hand side it says doing card reading, tarots and all that. That's what's happened in all our cities of this country. It used to be that if you did that in Old Testament Israel, you were put to death. People are messing with power that they can't comprehend or understand. We know that we're dealing with a strong and powerful spirit being. And in order to come, this being, we need the help of God, and he knew that as well. Let's continue now in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17. Revelation 2 and verse 17. This gets a little bit interesting. For those maybe that I took a look. I'll pass a little bit of this on as some possible speculation here. Not possible, but speculation. To him that overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written on which no one knows except him who receives it. What's that one like? Am I going to sit here and define this one for you? I can't. I'll give you some possibilities and suggestions. Let's go back to the manna that was given to Old Testament Israel. It was food, wasn't it? It was physical food. Could this be spiritual nourishment as opposed to physical? It's something to take a look at. I don't have that answer. And guess what? None of it matters anyway if we don't do the first part of it. If you don't overcome, forget about the rewards. Forget about what the white stone and the manna is. It won't even matter. So we can't take our focus off the most important thing. But I hear just from a little of a commentary. So some believe that this simply is a reference to having been hidden in a jar on the Ark of the Covenant. It's possible. But if Jesus is himself the bread of life, perhaps the point is that all that awaits us is hidden in a sense that it's reserved and kept safe and guarded against all possibility of loss so that we might have hope and rejoice in its certainty and the assurance that what God has promised, he will do it. So many of these things are hidden and will be hidden until God reveals them. So we can't understand everything that's in Revelation. In fact, sometimes we can't understand everything that's simply laid out in Scripture. God's got to open up our minds to it. We're still learning and we're still growing and we're trying to understand and give ear to exactly what he's saying. But the manna was hidden in a jar. So there's a correlation there that we've got all these rewards. We know that there's going to be a kingdom, but we see, as Paul had said, we see through a veil. We see in a dark glass. So we see the overall picture, but we don't know all the details, what God has promised us. So that's a possibility of the hidden manna. Now, it mentions about the stone. It says clearly an allusion to the prophecies found in Isaiah. You don't have to turn here. I'll just read this. Isaiah 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof goes forth as brightness and salvation thereof as a lamp that burns. And you know, as the scripture says in the future, I mean, Jerusalem's going to light up and there will be no need for the sun or the moon because of the brightness that comes from that. So we can relate other scriptures to that as well. It says, and the Gentiles will see your righteousness and all kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You will also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Chapter 65, verse 14 of Isaiah says, behold, my servants will sing for joy of heart, but you will cry for sorrow of heart and will howl for vexation of spirit, and you will leave your name for a curse to my chosen, for the Lord God will slay you and call his servants by another name. Showing again the cursings that come upon those that don't overcome and don't believe. He says you'll be called by a new name. It mentions here that white stones were often used as tokens of membership or tickets for admission to public festivals. If this is the background for the text, the white stone may be a symbol for the saints' admission to the feast in Revelation 19. Is that metaphorical? You know, that says for those that come to a wedding and didn't have a wedding garment on, and you have to go search for someone else until you gain that admission ticket. A white stone. Again, just a little speculation here. If we don't focus on overcoming, it doesn't matter. This will be revealed in reality, metaphorical, or if it's going to be something more than that as well. But that, what I'm focusing in on here, it's God who caused this to be written for a purpose. Why? So we just wouldn't understand, or we'd focus in on God's got something very special, more important that we can even understand right now. And when God provides a gift, any kind of gift, it's not going to be a Walmart tie. You know, sometimes I remember that as a child trying to get, what do I get my dad? So you get him some kind of Old Spice cheap cologne or something. I didn't know how to shop for dad, but it was, you know, a tie or something like that. He probably goes, oh, thanks so much, and he never wore it again. I'm not sure. So when God chooses to give gifts, they're beyond our comprehension. Maybe that's part of it as well. It's going to be so special. Okay, verse 26. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. They'll be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I have also received from my Father. And I'll give him the morning star. Now it says we'll have power. But finally, after a lifetime of overcoming and seeing the way that Jesus Christ himself taught the disciples, do you think it's going to be power that's ever abused? When God chooses to give power, it's not going to be the same thing that happened to Satan. God gave him a certain amount of power as well, and it went to his head. Jesus saw what it did to the disciples. The same attitude. Do you see the same attitude that actually happened to the disciples? Well, all the way from the father of lies, from the beginning. I'm going to exalt myself. Who's going to be the greatest here? It's going to be me. And he saw that same attitude. And he worked with that, and they changed to the point where they were able to lay down their lives unto the death. They understood that concept of love. But I will give to him the morning star. What's that? What's that going to be like? Ruling them with a rod of iron. Yeah, when we return with Jesus Christ, there's going to be a lot of devastation. You know, some of us saw a little bit of that. I marveled, in a sense, felt really bad for those that were involved with the hurricane in the Mexico City part of Panama City. When I saw the devastation and the hurricane, this is going to be more devastating than a hurricane. When Jesus Christ returns with his saints, the nations will be dashed to pieces. Those that choose to come across against it, and so will it happen. It seems so unlikely, in a sense, that you would have a millennial period, Satan is loosed for a season, and convicts Gog and Magog to come up against Jerusalem. This has got to be a powerful being. How do you deceive someone so quickly? Take it back to the very beginning. Oh, did God say that? Did God say not to eat of that? He's lying. That's not the truth. The same being that does the same thing, the same footprint. Look at the rewards, though, that God gives. We'll be able to have that power to rule with the correct spirit, with the spirit of love, and yet with the strength. Revelation 3, verse 5. Let's see another one. Revelation 3, verse 5. He who overcomes, the same will be clothed in white garments. What's that? Revelation defines that as what? The white garments were the righteousness of the saints, obeying God's laws. I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I tend to think that this is not metaphorical. I see, in a sense, as I've examined it, that as Christ was waved and presented before his Father, with all the gallantry and all that went with that, it's not in detail. We'll find out more about that in the future as well. But to see as we as saints, do you think Christ will present us before the Father too? I don't know what way and what time and how, but this is what it says. I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. Can you see the realm there, wherever this is, and Christ going, Father, I want to present to you one of the overcomers. And I'm going to give him my new name. Just incredible. Just even think about this. Revelation 3, verse 12. Look what it says here. To he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He will go out no more. Now, if you took that literally, it could be scary sometimes. Am I going to like be frozen solid in a temple and just watching people as they pass by? You know, what's this really like? When it says you'll go out no more, you won't have to fight the battles anymore. You and I, we're called sojourners on the face of this earth. No more sojourning. This will be our home. And we'll be going out to teach and to rule over all nations and all the things that we don't totally understand, except for what Christ says, that you'll be leaders. You'll be priests for me. We're going to have wonderful jobs as first fruits to do, but it says you'll go out no more. You won't have to fight these battles because your future now is set as a spirit being. You'll have the character of Almighty God and the Father to be a part of his family. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. It's got to be metaphorical in a sense. We don't believe in tattooing. So this got, in a sense, we see what's how this outcome is going to be. I do believe we're all going to get new names. Jacob's was changed. You know, God feels like names are important. So we'll be called by the name that he gives to us. Chapter 3, verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Once in a while, you know, once again, as we take a look at the outcome of this, wow, where is Jesus Christ today? We know he's returned to heaven, bearing the outcome of returning, you know, with his saints. But it says he sits at the right hand of the Father. So when it says this, you know, I think I get this. Can you imagine? You know, when he proclaims your name, he goes, and by the way, you know, not go along and then have somebody else come in. I don't know the timing and how this is all going to work, but it's something better than I could even imagine. But can you imagine being presented before the Father and all this angelic realm, and he kind of goes, have a seat. Let's talk for a while. I mean, do we get part of the picture here? I can't imagine the magnificence of this. Since he really does sit at the right hand of God, I look at this and picture this as really happening for those that overcome. What's the time frame? Time is not of relevance to God in that sense. But we're going to have special time as we do now when we pray before our Father, that special time. This is going to be the real time. We're going to look upon our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ and talk with them. And even Peter had mentioned, I can't explain how this will really come to pass. But he says, I'll see him as he is when we see this part. How exciting that is to understand the rewards. Does that make you want to race that race and not let that person behind you catch him? You know, catch you? Because of what lies ahead. So much better than a trophy or a gold medal that perishes. What we have to see what's going to happen here. So through the revelation of Scripture, it appears that God's grace will not be doled out to just anyone, but to those who overcome. God says that they're going to receive rewards. Now, you can go through this yourself, but I've listed them, what we've covered this far. They're all in there for you to write down if you'd like, but one is, you eat from the tree of life. Second one is, you're not hurt by the second death. The third one is, you receive the hidden manna. The fourth is the white stone with a new name. Five is power over the nations. Six is the given the morning star. Seven is you're clothed in white garments. Eight is your name is announced before the Father and the angels. Nine, you're a pillar in the temple of God. 10, you've got a new name written. And 11, you sit with Christ on his throne. Wow. I mean, here's 11 things that we see that have a bearing on our future to him that overcomes. It's not just for one specific church that was in Ephesus or somewhere else. It's for his church today because it's revealing something that's going to take place in the future. Matthew 16, verse 24. Here's the part that we've got to remember. Matthew 16, verse 24. Because it's going to be hard work. It's going to be very, very hard work. You remember the parables of the talents and the pounds. God wants to see what his people are going to do with the blessings and the talents that he's given to us. Are we going to set them aside because of the cares of this world or because of some other distraction that Satan puts before us? Are we going to really pound down and get our noses to the grindstone and really work at overcoming and growing and being close to God? Matthew 16, verse 24, and though we're going to have tribulations, and though we're not going to win each battle, if we want to win the war, I'd like to win every battle as well. But just because we're human beings, we fall short sometimes. We've got to be able to get up and to keep going. Jesus said to his disciples, Matthew 16, verse 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross or his responsibility, his sacrifice, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit is it if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? The same word as life in verse 25. Or what will a man give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward each according to his works. Let's look at the conclusion here in John chapter 16. Be assured of this, the one thing, as hard as this is. As hard as this is, I told you we didn't win every battle. I remember back in the sports years, and whether it was track, whether it was baseball, it was great. I remember in baseball we won the Little League championship one year. I can't even remember what even happened to that, but it was fun. It was fun working together and achieving. God gives us tastes, at least physically sometimes. You might have gotten rewards for art, whatever it might be. It doesn't always have to be sports. But something that was achieved, something you didn't even have to receive a pin or a gold medal, something that just your mom and dad said, great job, or your teacher said, nice job, or you won a spelling bee, whatever it was, it made you feel pretty good. This is so far beyond that. And we realize that though we have to overcome, means on occasion we are going to fall short. And we simply have to encourage each other and pray for each other and ask for God's strength, that this is the purpose of what this church is all about. Not socials, not just singing hymns, but to pray for each other and to work with one another as a church together. We all need that encouragement. John 16, verse 30, now we are sure that you know all things and need not that any man should ask you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. And Jesus answered, do you now believe? Behold, the hour comes, yet it has now come, that you will be scattered, everyone to his own, and you'll leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. A lot of information here that we're never alone either. But they didn't have it yet. And they were going to have to grow and overcome as well. And we see their story. They did. These things have I spoken to you, that through me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be you of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. God is definitely a being who is interested in treasure, in prizes, in rewards, in gifts, and in crowns. But what difference does that make if we're not there to receive them? Just what do you mean, overcome? If we see each other at that time, we'll know that we did.